That means I never want to take you for granted, because you are gifted. You are gifted. And when you live loved, and that's what the Christian life is, it's living loved. When you live loved, you can't help but be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. I mean with no exception. Because when you live loved, you're living in the awareness that God is in you, and God receives you, and wherever you are, you're taking that reality with you. Now, the song we just sang, waves of mercy, waves of grace, everywhere I look, I see your face. When you live loved, that's what you're seeing. That's what you're experiencing. Now, let's be honest. There are times when we don't live loved, right? Because it's a journey. Because we are a work in progress. And God knows that. And God says, relax with that. Aren't you glad He says relax with that? You know, I mean, I could focus on all of my experiences where I wasn't living loved and where I was, you know, the result I didn't like. And I could live a life of regrets. And I'm telling you, if you're living a life of regrets, that's not God's will for your life. He doesn't want you focused on your regrets. Because of the nature of who He is, He wants you focused on Him. And He knows as soon as your focus turns to Him, all is well with my soul. Is it not? And He just wants you to live in that more and more and more continually and constantly. And I think the more we learn of Him, the more we learn to love Him. You agree with that? All right. Well, I want to share a story with you. And, you know, I don't know if you get these emails. Do you get emails from Judy Carter? Okay, you do. So, okay. A lot of you don't. And so, She is my sermon illustrator. She sends me stuff, and it's always good. So I want to share this. She sent this in an email to me. A man went to a barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. As the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation. They talked about so many things and various subjects. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, the barber said, "I don't believe that God exists." "Why do you say that?" asked the customer. By the way, this story has many lessons in it. And there's one right there. I would be tempted, and so often when I'm not living loved, I feel like God needs me to defend Him. When I'm not living loved, I feel God needs me to defend Him. So when I see somebody also not living loved, then we're battling. We're not connected. We're battling. And I might say, I might tell the person, "Oh, I know He exists. Let me prove that to you." Wrong. He simply said, "Why do you say that?" "Well, you just have to go out in the street to realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God exists, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering nor pain. I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of these things." The customer thought for a moment, but didn't respond because he didn't want to start an argument. The barber finished his job and the customer left the shop. Just after he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street with long, stringy, dirty hair and an untrimmed beard. He looked dirty and unkempt. The customer turned back, entered the barber shop again, and he said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised barber. I am here and I am a barber and I just worked on you. No, the customer exclaimed. Barbers don't exist because if they did, there would be no people with dirty long hair and untrimmed beards like that man outside. Ah, but barbers do exist. That's what happens when people do not come to me. Exactly, affirmed the customer. That's the point. God, too, does exist. That's what happens when people do not go to Him and don't look to Him for help. That's why there's so much pain and suffering in the world. You know, it's all about our view, isn't it? It's about, all about our point of view. John 13, verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus did not say, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples when you go and teach them to say the sinner's prayer and bring them to Christ." He didn't say that. Now, that might be something we are blessed to do. I always want that experience with people. And we should all want to have that experience with people who don't know who God is and who Jesus is. But it's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. And so what God says is, you know, the way that people who don't know me will come to know me is when they see your love one for another. And we just kind of skip over that verse. But let's face it. Really having love one for another is a challenge. You don't think so? Just look to your marriage. Ha. Now, I will. Or with you. No couple married can look me in the eye and say, "We don't have struggles. We don't have difficulties." It is part of the definition of marriage. And in fact, a good marriage is not a marriage absent of differences and absent of conflict, but a good marriage is a marriage that, because of those differences, because of those conflicts, grows into something stronger, better, more united, and more beautiful. Don't you agree with that? Yeah. And so God knew what He was saying when He said, "By this all people will know of me, when you love each other." And this is why I love WindWorks. I come here and I feel the love. We just got done with a Sabbath school class in which I felt connected to the people in that class. They are a part of me. And in case you're worried, my wife and I enjoyed a blissful day of marriage yesterday. Because we are a couple committed to not trying to forge some kind of unity apart from our differences, but where we bring our differences into the relationship, believing that something better is being developed by God through that effort. You agree with that? Well, one day, a man who thought he believed in that was walking across a bridge and saw another man standing on the edge, about to jump off. He immediately ran to him and said, "Stop, don't do it." Well, why shouldn't I?" he replied. And the man said, "Well, there's so much to live for." "Like what?" "Well, are you religious or atheist?" "Religious." "Me too." "And are you a Christian or Jewish?" "Christian." "Me too." "Are you Catholic or Protestant?" "Protestant." "Me too." "Are you Episcopalian or Baptist?" "Baptist." "Wow, me too." "Are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of the Lord?" Baptist Church of God, of course. Me too. Are you original Baptist Church of God, or are you Reformed Baptist Church of God? Reformed Baptist Church of God. Me too. Are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1879? Or Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1915? Reformed Baptist Church of God of 1915, to which he said, "Die, you heretic," and he pushed him off the bridge. If you were in here, you know, a lot of you weren't in here for the scripture reading. And James, we apologize for that. We got to do something to get that straightened out, but we'll work on it. Matthew 18. Turn to Matthew 18, if you will. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, and I'm going to read the scripture reading for today. That was on the screen. Matthew 18, verse 18. I tell you the truth. No, I'm going to start at verse 19. I'm going to skip verse 18. We're going to come back to that. Okay? We're going to come back to that later. I want to start with verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for. Wow. I'd like to listen up here, wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, this is Jesus saying, if any of you agree about what you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. We like to quote that text, and we like to say that we need to gather together if we want to strengthen our prayers. And we need to be united in our prayers. Correct? And we like to quote this verse, and it is true. So to understand this verse, to raise the question, what does unity have to do with prayer? Because that's the title of the message today, Unity and Prayer. And we've been discussing, for those of you that are here for the first day today, we've been in a series, this is the fourth message in the series, on unity. And we started with the concept of unity and a life of process. And in that message, the basic thought was, no unity will ever be experienced in our life until we know, as I mentioned before, that we are in a process. And therefore, we will have moments when we do not live loved. But that is our point of navigation. That is our way of being. That is what we're seeking. And we can have that at any moment because of who God is. Because God is so good that as soon as you realize you're not living loved, you can live loved again because you can turn to him, and he is always there, is he not? Amen. And so, calm down, Bob. Well, 2 weeks ago when I preached, I broke out in a sweat. Some of you may have seen that. I'm going to try to avoid that today because you got fan. Thank you. I should turn that on me. Okay. Thank you. That was good. So, you will not have unity until you understand that you are a work in process, and so is everybody else a work in process, because that's the key to experiencing unity with others. But now there's something else. We said in the second message that there's unity in the Trinity. And the basic concept there was, we got to have a new concept of the Trinity. There is no hierarchy in the Trinity, no top-down relationship. They are all one. And they are one because they so beautifully are in sync. And that the unity expressed in God Himself I don't want to say the Godhead, because that's not a scripture word. I don't want to say the Trinity, because that's not a scripture word. It's just a word we use to describe this reality. God is one. And in our space and time, we see him in Jesus for our sakes. But we experience him through the Spirit so that he can be everywhere and in every one of us. And we know that that there's a Father, Mother, God, and I won't, if you're offended by the mother, just you didn't hear that, but there's a Father, Mother, God that is also there. And all of those aspects of God we need. But they are one. And the unity that they are is the unity they invite us into. And the third message last week, Dennis preached on it, was unity, not conformity. And he made the point that our diversity doesn't mean we're not united. And that when we talk about uniting, it's not uniformity where we all are alike on the outside. But the unity is something inside that connects us at a more basic, what's the word I'm looking for? I won't search for the word anymore. Just a gut level, you know, you're connected inside. And then today we're talking about unity in prayer. And so this is an important topic. Now, we're going to look at two things. How does prayer work? And then we're going to look at, and we don't have all the answers to that, but we're going to look at it, and we're going to look at some things we can be sure of from the Scripture, and then we're going to look at the aspect of unity and how they fit together. Now, I'm going to raise a question. How does prayer work? Is it making God work when he is not already working? See, I think that's the concept from which my prayers have been offered. Even though I would say intellectually, no, I don't believe that. God's at work all the time. Well, then why don't you pray like it? If God is at work all the time, why don't you pray like it? Why do you ask in a disbelieving way? Why do you ask as a last resort and kind of like more of a wish than a prayer of faith? Jesus didn't pray like a wish. He prayed with faith. Okay? And so, why don't we pray more like that? And how do we pray more like that? You know, we already read, Jesus says, and if you turn to John 14, Jesus says, and I think this is the first thing we should say about praying and how it works. And in John, I want you to turn to John 14, verse 14. John 14, verse 14. In John 14, verse 14, it says, you may ask me for anything. What are the next words? In my name. And I will do it. And then turn to John 15, verse 16b. Oh, your B isn't in there. That's the last part of the text. John... Not the whole verse. Okay. John 16. What did I say? Verse 15. Thank you. Verse 15. John 15, verse 16. That's right. John 15, verse 16. So, part B. After the word then, which makes you eager to know what's before. You can read that later. The Father will give you whatever you ask. What are the next words? In my name. So the first key to praying like God wants us to pray is to understand what it means to pray in His name. Now, I don't think, and now we like to say, oh, the name God gave Jesus was Jesus. Well, now technically, that's the name. Who gave Him that name? An angel came, right, and said, you'll call Him Jesus? Is that right? Okay, all right. So I guess we could say God gave Him that name. And so we put tag on the end of our name, on the end of our prayers. What do we tag on it? In Jesus' name. I've done it all my Christian life. Now, what Jesus says is, that the name that God gave Him and His name are the same. And when you're praying in the name of Jesus, you're praying in the name of God the Father too. Now, what is significant about the name of God? You know, if we go back to the Old Testament and we look at God's response to that, to the question, what's your name? You remember who asked that question? Moses asked that question. You know, because God came to him and spoke to him out of a burning bush, and Moses was kind of taken back by that. You would be too. But he dialogued, found out it was God, and God had given him a task. Go and speak to the Pharaoh on behalf of my people. And he said, I don't speak, sorry. I speak to sheep, not pharaohs. Well, that's okay. I'm with you. I am with you. And he kept drilling this into him. And so when finally Moses agreed to go, he said, who shall I say sent me? That was his answer. I am who I am. Tell him I am. Sent you. And that became a way of understanding the name of God. That goes on in the New Testament. Do you know how many times descriptions of Jesus start with I am? I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the what?
Vine.
I am the vine. I am the light. What? I am the bread of life. Yeah. He just went on and on, and we haven't named all of them. They are all descriptions of His name. They are different aspects of who He is. That's why when He described Himself that way, the Jews, the Pharisees, were upset with Him because He said, I am. They knew what He was saying because they thought of the name of God as I am. And so when He said, I am this, I am this, I am this, I am this, and everywhere, they had an Old Testament experience that brought it back into their mind, God acting as the bread, as the water, as the light, as all of those things. And they knew He was saying, I am that I am. Now that's the name we're to pray in. And don't get me wrong. I still will end my prayers with, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. But I want you to know that He wants us to understand that the name, when we talk about praying in the name, we're praying in the I am. We're praying in, and what is the I am? There are so many things we could say about it, but one thing we should accept just in the light of this series, that I am means He is everywhere. Everything. Now, don't get me wrong, He's not this chair. But He is everything that is meaningful and everything that will live on, you know, after this world. He is. There is nothing that will live on after this world goes away that isn't Him. We are an extension of Him. We are His creation. We cannot disconnect ourselves from Him. That is beautiful. So when we pray in that name, that transforms prayers altogether. Now, so asking His Spirit, that's what I think the I Am is. For us, the I Am is to acknowledge that His Spirit is in every one of us. And it's in me. So when I am praying to God, I don't have to pray to somebody to do something He's not already doing. I don't need to pray to God like a wish list. I need to pray to God knowing He is in me, and I am acknowledging that I am praying in His Spirit. Now, I have offered lots of prayers not in His Spirit, not in the great I Am, and you have too. When we don't offer prayers in the I Am, in the presence in the awareness of God's presence in us, our prayers don't have the same weight. You with me? So pray in His name means acknowledging His presence. His love is in me. And then I pray from that place, I pray differently. That's what Jesus is saying. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray when we are not in the I Am. Because, and this is what God says, you can pray your way into the I Am. Okay? Isn't that great? Romans 8 talks about that. You can pray your way into the I Am, because when you're at a loss for words, the Spirit speaks in words you don't know and transforms your prayers into the form God wants to hear them and experience them. And in the process, He's changing me into the I Am. Oh, I got to calm down. I feel a sweat. Okay. So now, I'm gonna just quickly talk about three things that I think we need to do if we're going to pray prayers of faith. We need to understand that prayer begins with our thought. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh, he is. So we need to say that what is more real is what I think than what I see out here. Amen. Now, we need to begin with that when we pray. And if you don't believe it, we're going to have proof that that's the way Jesus prayed. We're going to have proof on that, but a little later. Now, so we need to see with our thoughts. Oh, thank you. We need to, am I getting white and foaming around here? Okay. So, then we need to understand the power of words. We need to speak as though it is. That's how Jesus prayed. He learned to speak as though it is. There's all kinds of scriptural support for that. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through that. Now, we need to give thanks for it already being given to us. Where? In the unseen world. I can't guarantee you your prayers will manifest themselves in the seen world, but I can guarantee you this. They are manifesting themselves, and they are happening in the unseen world. They are happening in that world that's more important to a believer than the seen world. You've got to pray like that. Now, Jerry, I'm going to ask you to come forward and give a brief example of an experience, and he's going to come from a more scientific perspective on how prayer works. He's going to tell you a story that he told our Sabbath school class. And for those of you that don't like science, like Jerry. Because he's different, as we all are, and we love him and accept him. But I think there's a lot to be learned from this experience. So go ahead, Jerry.
A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to a company over in Boise, Idaho, that had inquired about doing something with some of the software in the trucking space that we had written. And that we write iPhone and iPad applications in the Apple platform. And so we went over there. I went with my partner, Tim. And we went over there the night before, and we got up for breakfast. And Tim and I share quite a bit of space, just so that you know we're in fairly good agreement. Science would call this an entanglement theory. We've been quite entangled for over 15 years, and when he lost his wife to cancer, I was probably one of his closest friends that supported him and his daughter through that time. So when we sat down for lunch, for breakfast, he goes, "Jerry, what do we want to accomplish today?" And I said, "Good question." And so we spent the next 45 minutes really discussing what we wanted to have happen at our meeting with this gentleman and his assistant. We decided that we wanted them to offer us three things. We wanted them to hire us instead of China to write their new software. That's the first thing. Second thing we wanted was them to license our Mobile Warrior platform, which, for you to know, it's a new type of database built on a quantum field theory of thought, and we really wanted that to be part of it. And the third thing is we actually physically wanted them to buy our trucking customers and make them part of theirs. That's what we want, three things. So we went over to the meeting, and we met at 10 o'clock, and about 10:45, I looked at Tim like, "We're wasting our time." I mean, we're in sync. Tim and I are in sync, but this guy is way out there someplace. So we kind of got a little bit of a discouraged look. And we took a break. It was an appropriate time for, take a bathroom break, and everybody had to get their voicemail off their phones. And so we did that. We came back, sat down, and he said, "Well, let's assume we could agree that you have a Mobile Warrior platform that we like. How do you view us working together?" And both of us kind of went, "Well," but we neither one answered, because we didn't really want to try to persuade him. We wanted this gentleman to really come from his space. So he said, "I got three ideas that would work." He says, "First, we want to quit China, and we want to move our development house back over here, and you guys can do that. You write in both Java and CocoaTouch and a variety of the other programming languages. So we'd like to hire you to do that." We said, "We're in with that." And he said, "Secondly," he says, "I really think you've got a database that kind of is cool in the mobile space that does syncing and collaboration and a lot of other stuff. And we'd like to leverage and rewrite our software on your platform." And we said, "We're cool with that." And the third thing he says, "And in the meantime, we really don't want to compete with you in the trucking space. And you've got a couple thousand customers, but we have 125,000 customers, and we'd like to buy your customers." And we said, "We're cool with that." And then I said to him, I had this impression, I said, "What changed your mind?" And he said, "Well, do you believe in the quantum field theory of thought?" And I go, "Do I believe in this?" And I said, "Well, of course I do." He said, "I just felt connected that was our solution." And so then we spent the next 2 hours talking about quantum physics, and we went down a lot of rabbit holes. He's a personal friend of mine now. He's moving over to Vancouver. We're going to work together, and we're going to have a really grand time. And his company has tons of money, and ours doesn't, so I'm in for that. So what we both felt over lunch is we both discussed how, and he's a Christian of a Christ persuasion, and his comment was, you know, we just experienced the collapsing of a wave function or collapsing of a wave file. And I said, and most of the Christian world calls that an answer to prayer. And I said, but what Einstein has proven is that we're all entangled. In the entanglement theory, we're all entangled. But God's view of us is what changes the superposition that we're all in. And superposition just means that you have ultimate possibilities. With God, all things are possible, as Paul says. So, but when Jesus looks at us, the I Am looks at us, we have the ability to then view, to move from a superposition into a single state. And the single state is what God does when we become in unity of thought with Him. And that's what we were able to experience in a practical world. And the epilogue to this story is we have met with Him every week since then, and it really is happening. It's not just was a cool, fun experience for a couple days. And you know what's interesting? Every time we have a tendency to get derailed, we can always go back to that one common collapse of a wave file where we shared that common thought, and then we always go back to being on in sync. It's a wonderful way, when we understand this, how God physically answers prayers. And that's why Jesus said, if you ask, even in one of the versions, it says, the Father will do it. And so Jimmy always likes to ask, how? Well, the how is that in the science of, and Bob, I think you're going to ask me this, and so maybe I'm jumping ahead, but if you have a, if we, right now, this is where I need Helgi or Bob.
Well, what I wanted you to explain is, how is collapsing a wave file?
Thank you.
Like prayer.
The collapsing of the wave file means, first you have a need. Okay, you want something. Jesus, in his miracles, he always goes, well, what do you want? Well, I would like, and you better know specifically what you want, otherwise you're going to get a very funky collapse of a wave file. And you might want to duck. But, and so we defined exactly what we wanted. And when you understand the two parts of the quantum world, and that means superposition, what that means is any outcome is possible. Any outcome is possible. And when you're with somebody, and I know you have, because I hear this, oh no, that's not possible. You can't do that. And the minute I hear that, I no longer want to be around that. Because the minute somebody says, no, you can't do that, they have just collapsed all probability of an answer to prayer. It's gone. It's over with. So the superposition in quantum field theory means anything is possible. Paul says, with God, all things are possible. Superposition just means God's in control. Okay? The second thing is the entanglement theory. And in entanglement means we're all connected. Okay? Everybody's part of somebody, whether you like it or not. And so the entanglement theory means we aren't the observer. We are in the play, if you will. Einstein proved with the quantum theory and energy equals mc squared that it takes an observer to collapse the wave file, a third-party observer. Why do you need God? Because without his observation of our entanglement and our superposition, you can't get an answer to prayer. That's the point. And when we sink, then it says, when two people sink, it says, you have what you will.
Now, my question to you is, did you feel like you were in sync when the discussions were taking place.
Well, you mentioned a minute ago that we got to be in here instead of out
mm-hmm.
there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, lots of times during that first couple hours, I was looking out there mm-hmm. more than in here,
mm-hmm.
and I was feeling, mm-hmm. woe is me.
Yeah, and I will tell you that when I heard this story, I told Jerry this. The reason you got an answer to prayer is because, one, you started the right way.
Mm-hmm.
Two, God was at work even before you got in sync with your friend. And three, the other person was willing to get off negative agenda. He brought the collaboration that finished the collapsing of that WAV file because he was responding to God moving in him. Jerry and his friend were tempted to give up.
Yes, we were.
Because why? Because their focus was on the outside world then. After they started with the inner world, what do we want? Let's see that. Let's be shared vision. But then they went to the meeting, and they got focused on the outside. And it wasn't going well. And when they walked out of that meeting, they probably said, if they were asked, you think this is going to happen? No, it's not going to happen.
Yeah.
But God was at work. And the other party was, you know, also participating, and it came together. Now, that is a wonderful, thank you.
Okay.
That was a wonderful experience, which we've all had those experiences. Now, I want you to go to Matthew 18, and we're going to emphasize this unity a little bit. So Matthew 18. And my wife said, can you finish by a quarter after? Well, if I take my glasses off, I don't see the clock, but she's really serious about that. So Matthew 18, and we're going to read verse 18. We're going to begin at verse 18. And it says, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, that I used to read that text and say, what does that have to do with 19 and 20? It has everything to do with 19 and 20. 19 and 20, we read it before. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Now, I want to read that from the Message Bible, because I like this man's interpretation. And I didn't get a chance to check it out with the language, but I'm sure that his understanding of the language in the New Testament is a reason he interprets it this way. Listen to this. This is the Message Bible. Verse 18. Take this most seriously. A yes on earth is yes in heaven. A no on earth is no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. What Jesus is saying right there is, your words have power. Don't play the victim here. I have created a world in which you are a participant, and I have made laws by which this world will exist and function, and you do well to learn them and start participating in them. And that's why we read the scripture, because we find those laws that he has put created the world by and with and to function by. And here's one of them. Your words have significance. You can pray negative things into existence.
That's right.
I'm telling you. We can, with our thoughts not in the I am, With our thoughts not in the I am, we can start creating. And with our lips, when we're not in the I am, we're going to start speaking things into existence that we don't want. Now, this is tremendous. Verse 19, when two of you get together on anything at all on earth and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure I'm there. I mean, that just gives me a whole new picture of what it means to agree in prayer. You know, listen, I'm editing now. And I'm going to tell you these things. I'm not going to turn to the Bible because you're itching to get out of here. But I've got to share this with you. Look, when did Jesus' followers become empowered? At Pentecost. And what did Jesus tell them as his parting words? Stay here in Jerusalem. Don't you dare go out. Don't you dare try to carry my mission until you receive power. Until you receive the power of the Spirit. Now, they already had the Spirit, but they needed to receive the I am in a bigger way. Now, what did they do? They gathered together in prayer for a length of time. Confessing differences to each other. And so it says in Acts 2, when they were all together, when they were of one accord, when they were one, like Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are one, when they reflected that unity, the Spirit came in a mighty and a powerful way. Now, I want you to see something in the Scripture, so we've got to turn to this. In John 17, notice how Jesus prayed for this event to happen. John 17. Jesus prayed for this event. In John 17. Okay. I've got to edit. Skip down to verse 9. Skipping all these great verses. I pray for them. He's talking about the disciples. I am not praying for the world. Be specific in your prayers. I'm not praying for the world. Jesus did not pray. Oh, God, I have a burden for the whole world. Let me pray for the whole world. He didn't do that. I'm not praying for the whole world. He says, I'm praying for these you gave me. They are yours. You gave them to me. And they are mine. And I give them back to you. They are both of ours. But for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. You see how he stated the reality in the unseen world before it ever was a reality in the seen world. They were not bringing glory to him at this point. They were denying him. They were walking away from him. They were cursing him. They were not bringing glory to him. But he didn't see it that way. He didn't pray it that way. He said, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power. There it is. The power that Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem until you get this. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, their names are the same, so that they may be one as we are one. Do you see that that is the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer in Pentecost? You see what it means? What it means to agree in prayer is a lot bigger, folks. And we say, We've got agreement. And in a lot of places, I don't think we have agreement. And then we have problems, whether they're in marriages, whether they're in parent-child relationships, whether they're in our workplace, whether they're in business, whether they're in church, when we think we have an agreement and we don't. Now, what do we need to do to have agreement? We need to talk to each other. We need to listen to each other. We need to reserve judgment. We need to put it away. We cannot be judging each other and achieve agreement. We cannot. Now, here's the point. We do not forge unity by avoiding our differences and our conflicts. We forge the unity that God is talking about because of our differences and our conflicts. You have to be willing to address conflict. So here's my takeaway. You want to know what I think we can do in experiencing unity in prayer? Three things. Take this home. Number one, when you're asked to pray, ask, what will our answered prayer look like? Just so that I can be on the same page. You know, many people said they were praying for me, for my kidney transplant to go well. And God bless you, because those prayers were powerful and they were answered. But I started answering without people asking, understanding this. I started giving them specifics to pray for. This is what I want you to pray for. So when you're asked to pray for somebody who's sick, don't just say, okay, I'll pray for them. Say, what specifically, what picture do you have if this, in your mind, if this prayer is going to be answered? And let's communicate with each other. Let's share a vision in prayer. Let's share a vision. That's what it is. Number two, don't harbor negative thoughts toward anyone you are agreeing in with prayer. If you go back to Matthew 18, the verses just above this, which are divided by all people who, all Bibles that are published, you know that the section before all those verses I read are? It's how to deal with conflict between you and someone you have a conflict with. That's what all of it is. And so we need to get bold about that. We need to trust one another. We need to, in good faith, say, when I can bring my differences up in the relationship, good things can happen because I trust you. I trust you. And number three, when you notice a difference, don't stay quiet. Find your voice. Because if you are in the I am, we need to hear your voice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for those scriptures that tell us if any two or more of us agree in prayer, and if we pray in your name, you will give us what we pray for. Lord, teach us to understand prayer, to pray by faith, and teach us to pray in unity. That is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, and have a great Sabbath. Any more information that needs to go on? I got a message on my phone this morning from Dennis. It came in a picture. It was a picture of Anita in a kayak in Thunder Bay. And he said, great Sabbath day. And that's all the message said. So I know but I talked to him on the phone the other day. They're having a wonderful time. Do you know that's 4 hours different time zone? Yeah, it's not three, it's four. It's even further east. And so they're having a great time with the registers. And they say hi and wish you the best. They'll be back two Sabbaths from now. Two Sabbaths from now. Okay, have a great Sabbath.
And every nail drove deep through guiltless hands. Said that your love knows no end. Redeemed.